The title of today's message is You Must Have the Spirit of God. You must have the Spirit of God. Follow with me. We looked at these verses partially. Well, this is a partial part of what we looked at last time, but it's just significant to look at them again. Starting verse 25 of chapter 1, it says, They asked him, Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, hence one you do not know? Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and ask God to bless this time that we have together in His Word. God, we come to You asking You that as we look at Your Word today, that You make it come alive in our hearts. Now we pray that even now, Your Spirit is moving amongst us, Lord. Those who know You, stirring them up to know You better and to serve You with zeal and passion. But Father, amongst those who may not know You, Father, I pray that He is working His work of saving them. And so, God, that is my prayer today. That's what I ask that You do. God, that You please do this. Be faithful to us, Father, in our faithlessness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we looked at these verses before, and what we see is the people going to John the Baptist. And we see John the Baptist, this great, mighty preacher, that all these people are flocking to, and he's pointing people to Jesus. And if you remember, when he talked about himself, when they asked who he was, he just called himself a voice. He didn't say, I'm a man. He said, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, make way, make straight the way of the Lord. And so that's just who he said he was. And he was pointing people to Jesus. And we focused in great detail, I believe, on that little verse right there that says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that little statement right there, that sentence that we see John the Baptist saying there, not John the writer of the book, but John the Baptist, it is no less important today than it was 2 weeks ago. That may be one of the most important things that you can see in the whole Bible, that there is one who came to take away your sins. And when John presents him, he does not present him as this great mighty being, which he is, this person who knows everything about them, which he does. He didn't present him as this one who serves relentlessly, which he does as well. He presents him as a Lamb of God. And the significance there for these people that hear that is they hear, hey, look, that's a sacrifice for God walking right there. A human sacrifice. And even more so than that, a divine human sacrifice. Seeing that Christ has the nature of both man and God. And so he points that out, a lamb, a perfect sacrifice, one that is acceptable to God for the sacrifice to take away your sins. We made the point that there is nothing that we can do to get rid of our own sins. There's nothing that anybody else on this earth, a parent or whatever, that can do to take away the sins that you have committed, both willfully and with knowledge and with ignorance, not knowing what you were doing. Even in the Old Testament, they made sacrifices for sins of ignorance. Sin is sin. And the Bible teaches there is only one that can take it away, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And this is illustrated in John chapter 3, verse 36. We've shared this two times, but I want to share it again as we move into this idea of baptism by the Holy Spirit, or baptism by Jesus of the Holy Spirit. in regards to God's wrath upon us. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So there are two types of people. A person where the wrath of God abides on and stays on, that is just there, and one in which the wrath of God has been removed from. And God forbid that you'd be the person that if you were to die today, that you would die with God's wrath upon you. And God, please make it so that every one of you in here be the person whose God has taken his wrath off of you, because your trust has been put in Jesus Christ. And so we see two different people there. And so we see John say something else here about Jesus coming and baptizing with the Spirit. And this is significant. John's baptism is an outward cleansing. It's an outward cleansing. He says, I'm simply a voice in the wilderness trying to turn people's hearts toward the Messiah. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to turn people's heart toward the Messiah, but this baptism could not save them. The baptism that he was doing would not save them. We see that later on in the book of Acts, chapter 19, as Paul comes along some of John's disciples who had been baptized by John, but they themselves were not saved. It wasn't until after Paul spent some time with them that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Very important that we see this and understand this. John says, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The significance of this statement that he makes cannot be stressed enough. I want you to see this morning that this is a vital aspect of your salvation. All right? It's very important for you to understand this. The act of Spirit baptism is paramount in your lives, whether you be saved this morning or you not be. This is important for you to know and to understand. The baptism of the Spirit literally means to be immersed in the Spirit of God, to have the Spirit of God poured out upon you, all over you, all around you, and also filling you up inside of you. The Spirit in you, you are in the Spirit. It's kind of a mystery there, but not so much. But that's the way the Scriptures teach about it, that the Spirit of God dwells in you and you in Him. And if you have never been baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. All right? And that's important to know that. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how many times you have asked God to forgive you. You are not saved. It does not matter how many good things you have done. It doesn't matter how many times you went to church. It doesn't matter how many times you walked an aisle. It doesn't matter how many times you read your Bible or do good things for God. If you have never been baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. It is impossible. And we're going to illustrate this in just a minute. You're going to see what I'm talking about. And so if I was hearing that from a preacher and I'm sitting there, and I'd be like, what does he mean? I want to make sure that this is true of me. And obviously you would check the Scriptures to make sure I'm telling the truth in this, that this is biblical. You should do that. Always test those that speak, if I were you, I'd be like, I want to know what he means by this. So we're going to go a little bit deeper into our understanding of salvation today. I like movies. Who likes movies? Anybody like just likes movies? Okay, like I like Transformers and superhero movies and stuff like that. Yeah, I'm kind of a geek a little bit in that area, like in the superhero area. I've got comic books that I've had for 20 years. All right, don't tell everybody about that. Okay. But I like movies, and I like the special effects and all that stuff and that I get from normally seeing the movies. But when I buy a movie on DVD and I get to see the behind-the-scenes stuff, it makes the movie kind of come a little bit more alive to me. I kind of understand how they were able to make these giant robots that can change into cars, which that's just a dream to be able to have one of those, but it'll never happen because it's all fake. But it's really neat how they do it. So it gives me a really good understanding of what's going on behind the scenes. Now, normally we, as people in the church, we see the end product of a person being saved when it comes to the salvation of souls. We see the end product, but today we're going to try to go a little bit behind the scenes and look what actually happened so that a person could come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we're going to try to go deep, but not in a deep way. All right? That's what we're going to try to do here today. The first thing that you need to understand when it comes to this is what regeneration is. It's a big word. It's really not. Okay? Regenerate, regeneration, regenerated. Need to know what that means. It's as important of a word as justification and sanctification. How many of you have turned me off when I said that? All right? Don't turn me off. Learn something. Don't turn me off. Justification just means I'm being made right with God. Sanctification means I'm in a process of being made holy by God, even though I'm already holy. All right? Regeneration is something that God does to us with His Spirit that without we cannot be saved. It consists of a spiritual renovation of our nature. Okay? Not of our lives. But regeneration is when we are spiritually renovated in our nature, in our very being. It is not the moral reformation of our lives. Does that make sense? Being regenerated does not mean that I have reformed myself in my way of being. It does not mean that I have now begun to do good things. That is what regenerate. No, often that is what happens after regeneration, but it is not being regenerated. And there are people that are not regenerated that do good things and that live moral lives and had some moral transformations, whether by some outside source or whatever, you know, they decided that caused that, but that is not regeneration. It is a renewal of the nature of man. Okay? It is a renewal of the nature of man. This is illustrated in the Scriptures in many places. All right? One in particular, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says that He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. See that? We're not saved because of the things that we do, but He did it according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, it's in the Bible. Okay, we can use that word. It's in the Bible. I guess I just, y'all, it may not bother y'all that much. I just know so many people that words like that, they just do like this. I don't want that to happen. It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, there is a washing that He does, a regeneration, a renewal of the inner man. That's what it is. Does that make sense? If that doesn't make sense to you, ask me to explain it further after the service, okay? Ask me to explain it more. This is the illustration I think about. He may be a doctor, I don't know. Mr. Billy Wascom, all right? He's a smart man, he may be a doctor. You know, he renovates old cars, right? And we see all these shows on TV, they renovate old cars, they get this old clunker, it does not work, it's in really bad condition, the engine doesn't work, man didn't have an engine in it, and he'll take it and they'll just make it new again, right? Now, our problem is we were never new to begin with. We were never new to begin with, but you see what I'm talking about. Changed the nature of the vehicle. Made it so it looked good and it ran and it did what it was supposed to do. And that's kind of what you think about when you come to regeneration and renovation. And this is the initial act of what the Holy Spirit does for the person when they come to know Him. This is the initial act of the Spirit in the salvation of the soul. When you're saved, this is the first thing that the Spirit does to you. It's the first thing that the Spirit does to you. Regeneration is not the only thing that the Spirit does. And it's not the only way that you can partake in the graces of the Spirit. I mean, there are people that are not saved that partake in the graces and the works of the Holy Spirit, whether by conviction or hearing of the great glories of God or even knowing some things about God. But it's not all. I mean, also, you know, the Holy Spirit also empowers us and does a lot of great things for us and works great effects in people. But regeneration is primary because all these other things, like our works and having and gifts in the church and stuff like this, those things can be faked. You can fake being a teacher. You can fake being a person that does good works. But you cannot fake having your nature renewed because it's not something that you can do. It is a work that only God can do. Spirit, the Scriptures are clear about this. Now, it's primary. We have two types of people in this world. We have the regenerate people and we have the unregenerate people. Right? The saved and the unsaved. But, you know, the first one sound better and actually they get to the point a little bit better. There's some people that have been regenerated, some people have not, and I'm certain that in this room we have both. We have people that have been renewed by the Spirit, and we have people that have not been renewed by the Spirit. And my prayer, and I hope that every person in here that has been, that their prayer right now would be that anyone in here that is not would be. And that you would pray for God's hand to move upon those that are around you, even right now, that the Spirit of God might save them. So we want to pray for that. The Spirit of God causes our regeneration, and this is significant because all men are born in an unregenerate place. We're all born in sin. It's what the Scriptures teach. We're already like that. We are either in darkness or we are blinded when the light is shining around us. One or the other. We're either in darkness or we're blinded. There are three verses in the Bible I want to share with you. There are tons more. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, in regards to Jesus coming, he says, "The people dwelling in darkness," they were dwelling in darkness, "have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And Acts 26, verse 18, where Jesus, well, Paul's telling about what happened to him with Jesus, Jesus sending him to do something. Jesus sent him, it says, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus says. So he's saying, I'm sending you out to people that are in darkness. Their eyes are blinded. They don't know him. He's not going to go out, and you're not either, and ever find a person that was never in darkness, that was never blinded. The Scriptures are clear about that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says to those that are saved, the Ephesians, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And so therefore we need the Spirit of God to enter into the kingdom of God. So like if you were going to go to, to your house and you lock up the door or whatever, you need your key to get in your house, don't you? Right? You need the key to get in the house. If you're going to go, if you had some property, you know, that you were renting, like a condo or something, you wanted to go and spend some time in that condo, you'd have to make sure you got the key to get in the to get into the kingdom of God. You have to have the Spirit of God. You have to. Have to have it. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered him, because Nicodemus came asking these questions about getting into the kingdom of God, and Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly," he says it twice, he's saying, this is for real, this is for real, "I'm telling you the truth, I'm telling you the truth, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verses 5 and 6, he says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," that water is that first birth that we have, being made alive, and then he says, "and of the Spirit," there are two births, "unless you're born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." We all are born of the flesh, aren't we? "But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So he says we need to be born again. And the context here is it is the Spirit of God that causes, that makes us born again. Having a spiritual birth. Our dead spiritual nature. It's what we had, what some of you may have, is a dead spiritual nature. And it takes the Holy Spirit of God to make it come alive. Holy Spirit does that. We see He works freely and sovereignly though. John 3 verse 8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." He works freely and sovereignly as He wants to. And that's why I say it is so important that we pray and ask God's Spirit to move in us and in those that are around us. Because without it, you can't get into the kingdom. Now, these people came to John the Baptist. They want to know why in the world he's baptizing. Like, why are you baptizing if you're not Elijah the prophet? If you're not the Messiah, if you're not... And so John is like, he says, "I baptize with water." Now see, these people were expecting that when the Messiah came, that there would be a baptism, some type of spirit outflowing from him. And so they expected this to come. We see, I'm just going to show you one verse in regard to that so that you understand why these people were asking him this. Isaiah 44:3, in speaking of the one who is to come, the Messiah, the Deliverer, he says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Now, he is not talking about physical water and physical land. He's talking about a life that is dry and barren. He's going to pour out his spirit on that. And he's going to pour out water on that. And he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And he's telling his people that when I come, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. And then we see John saying, Jesus is the baptizer. John is called John the Baptist. Jesus could be called Jesus the Baptist, couldn't he? Well, make y'all anybody feel good about being a Baptist at all? Anyway, Jesus is the baptizer, but it's so much more than with water. John says, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And at the day of Pentecost, this is in Acts chapter 2. You may not know much about Pentecost. It was a feast that the Jewish people had after Passover. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of Israelites would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And this is where the Spirit of God came in a very special and empowered. Not that the Spirit of God had not been here before and it had been with Jesus, but he says, he came and he poured out his Spirit like no other day before. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, we see Jesus having done this. They were like, what in the world's going on? These people are preaching and I can hear them in my own voice. They don't speak. They're dumb. They're not really smart, educated people. How do they know all these languages? And so Peter explains it. He says, therefore, in regard to Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so only through Jesus can one receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus is he who immerses us in the Spirit of God, who places the Spirit of God within us. We see in Peter, which we've looked through the whole book before, that God is the one that causes our rebirth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again. Now, what does baptism of the Spirit accomplish? Or what does it look like? What is he doing? I want you to look. We've looked at this verse a number of times. I don't think we can look at it enough. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. Look at the screen if you don't have your Bible, but please read along with me. It says this. This sums it up, okay? This sums up the work that happens in the person that gets saved. This sums it up. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. Now, we know he's speaking metaphorically here. He's speaking figuratively. He's not talking about removing the heart that's in you, but he's talking about the spiritual person. He's saying that before him, you have a heart of stone. Okay? Now, think about I watch things on gangs and stuff like that. And one of the things that you notice about people being in many gangs is they have no heart. They have no conscience. They will do anything so that they can get in the gang or stay in the gang. You know, it doesn't matter if it means killing a person. They'll kill them. If it means beating them to a pulp, they'll beat them to a pulp. Their hearts are cold. They don't have any feeling. They don't really care. Now, you may not have been that far off, but the Bible said that we had a heart of stone in regards to him, that we weren't really that affected by his word. We were not really that affected by that which is right, necessarily. So he says, I'm going to take that out of you, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. Now, how many of you in here, guys, be honest, cry during some movies? Anybody? Any tears? I said guys, but that's okay. You girls can raise your hands too. Any more guys? Be honest. Who never cries in a movie? Okay. You have a heart of stone, young man, I tell you. Sometimes, I mean, it just gets you, doesn't it? You know, and the more sensitive you are as a person, you know, and it depends, you know, if you are a father and you have a young child and it's something to do with a child, that's going to grip you a little bit more. You know, if you had, you know, you lost your father and the movie is about someone who lost a father, different things are going to affect you a little bit more, but it's sensitivity. And this is kind of what he's talking about, but not exactly. It's just, he's going to take that heart of stone in regards to him. He's going to replace it with a heart of flesh. And you remember Pharaoh in Egypt, he hardened his heart. Bible also said God hardened his heart, but Pharaoh's heart, nonetheless, was hard. So when the word of God came to him, do this, he didn't do it. And I want you to think about the ramifications of what he didn't do. He didn't do it even though he knew that it would kill a lot of his people, that it would cause destruction across his land. His heart was so hard that not only would he not listen to God, but he would not listen to God in the face of a plague. Or after 7 plagues, 8 plagues, 9 plagues, and even after the last plagues, he still chased after these people. His heart was hard. And God said, I'm going to remove that heart from you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put a new spirit in you. Your previous one was dead. It was dead. It's not spiritual. You are not spiritually alive. And I'm going to place my spirit within you. And when I do that, it says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Spirit of God comes into you. And that's what causes you to live for God. That's what causes you to live for God. You got to have Him to do these things. We need Him. We need to respond to this placement of the Spirit, yes, in repentance and faith. And being baptized by Jesus does so much more than just regeneration. It empowers us. He gifts us. He teaches us. He convicts us. He comforts us, doesn't He? He does all these things. He leads us. Miracles are worked by God's people because the Spirit of God works in them. When you serve others, it's the Spirit of God doing that. But we see that the Spirit is placed within us, which causes us to work for God. The work of God is primary. What we do is secondary. It's in response to what He has done. The Spirit of God is a seal confirming to us that we are His children. Ephesians 1:13 says this. It says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, it should not be difficult, although at times it may be. It should not be difficult to know if you have been given the Spirit of God. It's important to know. Paul says that we're to examine ourselves. We can fake a lot of the other stuff, but you should be able to search within you to see if the Spirit of God is coming into you. Has it caused you to repent of your sins? Has He given you faith to believe that Jesus is the only Son of God? Has it shown you that He is true and is the truth and the only avenue to get us to heaven? Has the Spirit of God been placed within you? Has your heart of stone been replaced with a heart of flesh? Now, let me just take it back to me. When I got saved, I can remember before I got saved, I was 14, and I had a filthy mouth, and I'd say anything. Any word, it didn't matter. It'd be the F word, the S word, the D word. It didn't matter. Now, I'm not saying that these are the only sins that you could commit, but for a teenager, I really didn't have much chances to rob banks at that time and go gallivanting with women. I didn't have a car, okay? I'm sure that I would have if I had a car. Okay, but my heart was of stone. I mean, I did these things really not caring. I didn't, you know, sure. I made sure I didn't get in trouble with the teachers. I didn't, because they would have. I would have gotten in trouble. I got trouble with my father if he heard me say anything like that. I didn't want anybody else to find out because I knew that, you know, it wasn't acceptable. It wasn't right. But you know, wasn't going to get any type of problem. Wasn't going to get any kind of recompense toward me. It didn't matter. But when Christ came inside me and removed my heart of stone, replaced it with a heart of flesh, things changed. Now, I didn't become perfect, but I couldn't do those things anymore just haphazardly. I couldn't just do them for no point whatsoever. When I did that, God, you know, He convicted my spirit and says, hey, that ain't right. You know, you got a heart of flesh now. And He replaced it. You see? He replaced it. And so what do you do today if you don't have the Spirit of God within you? What should you do? And the question I ask God is, what can we do if it is freely His work? If He is the one that does it? I think the Scriptures are clear. First off, you need to recognize this and do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, because every person in here was in your boat. Everybody was like this. There are other people like this. It is a work of God, and you need it done in you. So when you recognize this, what should you do? I think the Scriptures say you should beg and plead with God to place His Spirit in you, to save you, to bring you salvation, to grant you, as the Scriptures say, the ability to repent, to even have the faith that it takes to believe in Him. All these things are gifts from God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You hear that? Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get on your knees and beg for Him. That's what I would say. It's freely His work. He does not have to do it. He is not at our beck and call. But the great thing about Him, He is merciful and gracious. And obviously He's offering salvation to every person. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is through the preaching of His Word, the reading of His Word, that people are given faith to believe. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so you, I would say, just beg and plead. That's two things. Beg and plead for God to save you. Because for those that do not have the Spirit within them, when they die, they will not go to the kingdom of God. They will not be in heaven. The Bible says that they will be thrown into everlasting darkness and a fire that is never quenched. That's what the Scriptures say. In the Bible, Jesus even talks more about hell than He talked about heaven. It's a real place. I don't like it, but it's real. So for believers, in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit if you're saved. Couldn't have got saved if it didn't happen. But you should pray for a more powerful and overwhelming presence of the Spirit of God in your life. You should pray for that. So you asked, are there degrees of the Spirit filling? Yes and no. You get all of the Spirit. I'm not saying that you don't, but there are times clearly where God is working more in you, where you feel His presence more, where you sense His presence, where you see the Godhead more clearly, and He moves within you to do something for Him or to seek His face or to find joy in Him. Obviously, the Spirit of God moves in greater ways at certain times. It's like Jesus said, the wind blows and you hear it, but you don't know where it comes from. Same thing with the Spirit. He does things freely. He is a free Spirit, I guess you could say. He moves as He wishes, and so we should pray for Him to move more. This is also true within the church. Now, when we come in the mornings, one of your prayers should be every day when you come, every Sunday when you come to church, every Wednesday night, that you pray that the Spirit will move. You know, I could think about this morning, and I don't want to, you know, talk too much. I don't want to, you know, give anybody a big head or anything. But as Brandon was doing that memorization, I mean, I felt the Spirit of God moving. So we want to pray that the Spirit of God move in our church, because we can do nothing without the Spirit. Very interesting thing, we're closing up right here. So if you can smell the food, just give me 20 more minutes. I'm just kidding. 3 more minutes. We can do nothing without the Spirit. It's interesting to note that when Jesus was planning His church, For all of you that were here when the church was planted and you like church planting, Jesus planted a church, in case you didn't know about it. But when he was planting his church, he taught the men who God is. He revealed God to them through himself, and then he left. And he did not say, look, I want you to go down to First Avenue, Jerusalem, and I want you to build a building there. And I want you to make some programs and feed some people and make out some cards and do some advertising. None of these things are bad things. They're good things, okay? Just saying that the primary thing are not those things. He tells them in Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, go wait for the Spirit to come. Wait for the Spirit to come. And any church intent on being pleasing to God and successful in the kingdom of God must be led by the Spirit of God, not by strategies. The Spirit of God can give us strategies, but strategies don't come first. The Spirit of God comes first. Same thing is true for you in your individual life as well. Your ideas, your strategies don't come first. The moving of the Spirit in your life should come first. That should be primary in our life. And so let's wrap it up. It is through the Word of God that the Spirit moves and works and brings people to Him. And so this morning, I'm just saying, if a person is born again, it is because God caused it to happen. It's His sovereign work. If they are not, it's because of their sin and the hardness of their heart. And so I pray this morning that if you're not saved, that you will be. I'm going to ask Chad to come here in just a minute and lead us in a couple more songs of worship. And I'll be down here and you guys can worship for a couple songs and then we'll eat. But more importantly, if you do not know Jesus today, if you've never put your trust in Him, it's important. It's more important than anything else you'll do today. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. And I pray, God, that we can just have an object lesson in your Spirit, God, that you will move in our people and cause them, Lord, to know you, God, and turn their hearts towards you. Father, overcome their embarrassment and their pride, God, and help them come to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.